Good evening, everyone. I'm really so excited to share this word from God to you and with you this evening. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading once again from the Beatitudes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we come in humble adoration of who you are. Father, we admit to you that your word is perfect, it is pure, it is inerrant, it is authoritative, and it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So would you, by your word, show yourself this evening, Lord? Would you show us more of yourself so that our hearts would be directed towards you and so that our lives might be to your glory and to your honor? For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if any of you have watched any of the Planet Earth or the Blue Planet or the Frozen Planet films, you might have been struck by how beautiful this world is that we stay in. Everything from the forests to the rivers, the seas, the animals, the fish, the dolphins. Everything from the flowers to the hills to the sounds that the animals make. Everything from the planetary constructions to the orbits of the galaxy to the entire universe. There is such grandeur in this universe that it is inescapably beautiful. You don't have to look very far to see this beauty. Every time service ends here at Cryfontein in the evening on Sundays, we walk outside the church and there we see the sunset, a beautiful display of God's power. Now, if the beauty of this creation is so beautiful, then we have to wonder about what is the creator of this beauty like? What sort of beauty does this creator, who is himself the one who designed, who fashioned, and to put in place everything that we admire and everything that we so stand in awe of, that is so beautiful in this world? The beatitude we'll be looking at this evening is, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we look at these programs and we see the unbelievable beauty of this natural world, and we think to ourselves for just one moment, what is it like if we were to see the Creator himself? If everything in this world is supposed to be a shadow, a signpost, a pointer to the reality of who God is and the beauty that God contains within himself, how much more beautiful is God not than this created world? How much more glory does God not carry than this created world? So here before us, we have this promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If the beauty of God's created realm is such, how much greater is God not? So as we look at this promise in God's word, we all cry out in our hearts, I want to be amongst those who see God. And so the question before us this evening is, what shall we do so that we might be enabled to see God? That's the question we'll be trying to consider this evening. Before we come to it, we have to remind ourselves where in the Bible exactly we are. We are in Matthew's Gospel, and for those of you who've been faithfully attending for the many weeks and months we've been working through Matthew's Gospel, you would have noticed that Matthew's Gospel is specifically designed to teach us about Jesus. Specifically designed to teach us that Jesus is a true son of Abraham. Jesus is a true son of David. Which means that Jesus is the true Israelite, the one who would inherit all the promises given to the people of Israel. But Jesus is also the promised anointed one in the line of David. But remember that even before Jesus steps onto the scene in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew reminds us that there was an eternal reality existing in glory forever before this incarnation took place. Before the celebrated time of Christmas where Jesus took on flesh, he existed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit eternally. So when we speak of this Jesus who has come into the flesh to be Messiah, to be the Savior of his people, we're speaking of the eternal Son of God taking on flesh, the one who is the deliverer of his people, the one who is the Savior of the world. And we're instructed at the end of this very gospel that as we go out into all the nations of the world, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught us, that Jesus has commanded us. So as we look at this passage where we see Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the first and foremost thing that has to come to our mind is that this is the teaching of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, become flesh so that he can be the Savior of his people, which means that this is the very teaching Jesus had in mind when he said, as you go out into the nations, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. But before we go out into all the nations and teach everyone else what they should be commanding of Jesus, we need to wrestle ourselves with what it means to obey the teachings of Jesus ourselves. So that's why we come to this next beatitude in our series. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To understand this, we have to look at each of these words that's contained within this beautiful, compact, and incredible sentence. One commentator said that no matter how much you write about this particular beatitude, you will never exhaust the depths of it because it is maybe the deepest of all the beatitudes. It is so deep and profound, some want to write chapters and books on it. But if we are to understand it rightly, we first have to understand what each of the words in it means. So the first word we have to understand is this word, heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, as we think about heart and what heart means, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is heart in the Bible? Is it merely speaking about the organ that we have within our bodies, the physiological feature that actually produces the blood and pumps it throughout the body? Well, no, this is not quite what Jesus has in mind. When Jesus speaks about heart, centrally what he's talking about is he's talking about the very center of our being, the core of our being, the center from which everything else flows. It's more than our mind. It's more like our passions. It's more like the deepest indwelling being of us. So if you were to ask, what is our hearts like? Well, the Bible gives us a very bleak picture of our hearts. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, before the flood came on the whole world, we saw that this is what the Lord saw. The Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, some say that's merely a description of the people during the time of Noah's day. I say no. This is a description of the heart of every single person who's born into this world. This is what our hearts are like. If you want evidence for that, we can find it, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where this is how our hearts are described. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's why Jesus, when he was on earth, it is said very clearly that Jesus did not entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in man. That's from John chapter 2, verse 25. This is why the heart, when it looks at this beautiful creation which we've described just now, rather than thinking about its creator and thinking about the wonder and the glory of the invisible attributes of this invisible God, it rather turns these things into worthless idols. It exchanges the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And the reason for this, the reason why there's this great exchange, when we look out onto the beauty of this created world and don't consider the beauty and the glory of the immortal creator, the reason for this, Paul tells us in Romans 1 verse 22, is that their foolish hearts were darkened. So the first thing that we discover when we come to this passage about blessed are the pure in heart, when we consider the state of the human heart, what we have to realize is that it's described as the intentions of the thoughts of the heart are evil continually. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus did not entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in the heart of man. Our hearts were foolish hearts that were darkened. So when Jesus speaks of the purity of the heart, he cannot possibly mean what so many other people mean when they talk about the purity of the heart. The people in this world, when they speak of the purity of the heart, they usually mean someone who's had exemplary character and has brought about some social or moral reform in the world. They think about Mahatma Gandhi, Buddha, or Socrates. They think about these people and they say, surely these people had this purity of heart. The problem is, these people were in the natural condition of their heart. And the natural condition of our hearts, as this passage has already showed us so clearly, is wicked thoughts only. The natural condition of our hearts is not pure, no matter what this world has to say about it. And that means that when we think about the purity of heart, we cannot think that this is what Jesus is speaking about here, is a purity of heart that we can possibly have in our natural state of sin and sinfulness and rebellion against God. There has to be something else that Jesus must mean when he speaks of this purity of heart. It cannot merely be our natural state of being in sin. And so when we look at through the whole Bible, what we find actually when we see this wickedness of our heart is that there is a need for a total transformation of the heart to take place. And this is exactly what Moses envisioned in the book of Deuteronomy. He longed for the day that all the people of God would be filled with the Spirit of God and they would each speak like prophets. Now, this kind of promise that is prophecy, promise, wish that Moses had is really fulfilled in the new covenant promises. These promises are promises of what God is about to do in Israel, which is something totally new from anything he had ever done before in Israel. And right at the heart of these promises is the transformation of the human heart. So for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, we are told this is part of the new covenant promises that God gives to his people. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. No longer will the law merely be on tablets of stone external to our hearts. In the new covenant promises, God takes the pen and he writes his laws upon our hearts. This is far beyond merely having a conscience, because unbelievers too have consciences, though they are seared. This is writing the law of the Lord on our hearts, taking the words of life and making them our own. Another prophet wrote also about this, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 26. And he said that not only is this the act of the Word of God becoming internal to us, becoming part of our very being, but he says that part of this is a cleansing process. This is how he describes it in that passage. This is God promising the new covenant promises. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your wickedness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, a And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. I'll clean you. I'll cleanse you from this heart which seeks after idols. And I'll put a new heart within you. A new heart. A new spirit within you. This is exactly the promise that Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus in the New Testament in John chapter 3, in that famous passage, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. And he explains to him that this second birth that he's talking about isn't a physical birth, but it's a spiritual birth. This is how Jesus describes this in John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. If you remain in the natural state of your heart, in the natural condition of your heart, there is no way that you can have the purity of heart which Jesus describes. And that means, if you don't have this purity of heart which Jesus describes, you cannot ever see God. And so when we look at these promises of the new covenant and these promises that are fulfilled in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John chapter 3, our hearts must leap up and say, Lord, these are the very things that we want for ourselves. Now, this is fulfilled historically in the day of Pentecost. When God poured out his spirit, just as Jesus had promised, he said, I will go to my Father and I will send you another counselor, another comforter. And I will ask my Father and he will send you another counselor, another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you always. And this is what happened historically in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the people of God. This act which takes place, not maybe in the same way, but with the same power every time someone becomes a Christian. This is what we call doctrine of regeneration. And it's very much connected with all the other re words in the Bible. Renewal, redemption. It's at the announcement of the gospel that God applies the finished work of Christ to the heart of whoever believes, because he has decided to do so. And that by the renewal of the heart, their eyes are finally opened to the reality of the beauty and the glory of God and the gospel, and they cling willingly to the promises of God in Christ. The order of these things are so important when we speak about regeneration. We need a new heart first before we can have faith. It's not because we have faith that we are somehow given a new heart. No. God first gives us a new heart, and by that new heart, our eyes, our minds are open to God and to God's word. And the result of that is we willingly look to Christ and we willingly cling to the promises of God. This is what it means to have a new heart. It's an experience which a Christian knows and a non-Christian can never dream about. It's a wonderful renewal that takes place in our hearts. And part of what this means is that God becomes real to you. Christ's promises become real to you. The Son of God dying on the cross is real to you. Sin has become real to you. The conviction of sin has become real to you. And you know that there is only one hope in this entire universe for you. And that is in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. That's what it means to have a new heart. So we can't please God with our old heart. If you think that one day you might be able to see God with your old heart, you are totally mistaken. There's only one way that we can possibly see God, and that is if God gives us a new heart in this gracious act of regeneration, taking out the heart of flesh and giving us, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, writing his law upon our hearts. Now you might ask the question, why did Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Why did Jesus not maybe say, blessed are the pure in mind, or blessed are the sharp in understanding, for they shall see God? Well, Jesus knew very well that it's not merely understanding that leads us into the kingdom of heaven. You could have all the knowledge, filling all the books, As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, even speaking in the languages of tongues of angels. But if you have not love, you are nothing, a clanging cymbal. So Jesus recognizes it's not merely knowledge that's sufficient. There has to be an action of the inner being upon knowledge. So you might ask the question, well, why did he not say just then body? Why did he have to go to talk about heart? Well, if he said body, then people might think that blessed are the pure in body means something purely external to us. If we can just reform the things that we do within our body, then surely would we be pleasing to God, and this kind of external obedience is sufficient to ultimately see God. But Jesus understood this very well, because he'd seen this so often in the Pharisees. He said of them that they're like those who clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside. They're very willing to reform their external behaviors in and around people, especially when people watch. But their hearts are like whitewashed tombs, rotten on the inside. Jesus understood that the transformation of the heart will affect the mind, it will affect the body, and it will affect the will. You see, what happens is we are inclined in our minds, by our minds, to actually fulfill the word of God when we have this new heart, which Jesus speaks of. When you say that we simply want new minds, that's not sufficient. We need a new heart, which will actually fill the mind with new and greater thoughts about God. It will take the word of God and put it into practice. It will pursue the truth of God's word. It's not merely that we want a new body. We want a new heart. We are called upon not to let our passions of our bodies rule over us, but to discipline our bodies. We can't do that merely if we have new bodies, but we can do that if we have new hearts. And now, finally, our will is firmly fixed on one alone, the one to whom we press upwards by God in Christ, who is now seated in the place of authority in the heavenly realms. This is what happens with the regeneration of a person. They are not merely renewed in their hearts, but the renewal in their heart transforms slowly the entirety of their being, their mind, their body, their will. And as a result of God transforming the heart, every aspect of the person is changed, so that now their will is fixed on one and one alone. This is old phrase way of translating a certain passage in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verse 22. And the old way of talking about that is a one-eyedness, having a one-eyedness. And this is what you and I need to cultivate in our own hearts. We need a one-eyedness. What does this mean? Well, in chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Rather than being filled with darkness, we need to fix our eye as if it is a single eye on a single object, on a single subject, namely Christ. We need to have a fixedness about the determination of our will, that is, on Christ. Now, there's an old way of explaining this, and this is what one theologian said. He said, "The purity of heart is to will one thing." The purity of heart is to will one thing. Now, in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, we see that this happens in the context of Jesus' discussion of worshiping God and money. He says you can't serve two masters. You have to have one or the other. It's either God or it's money. What Jesus is saying to them is, you have to pick. You have to have a single-eyedness. You cannot have two eyes going in two opposite directions. Because you either have your treasure on earth or you have your treasure in heaven. Purity of heart is to will one thing. To will one thing is to will to know Christ, to will to love Christ, to will to glory in Christ. It is not a heart which is divided between the things of this world and the things of Christ. It is not a heart which is divided between empty things of this world that cannot bring redemption and between Christ who has accomplished redemption. You see, what this means is it means a total transformation of our person, which happens within our bodies. That's why one person said that what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. As we've already seen, the old heart, that heart loved wickedness, that heart loved darkness, that heart hated God. But by God's grace and by God's Holy Spirit, He renews our hearts and gives us new hearts which are enabled to love Him. And that is what our will then becomes directed upon. And that is what our mind then focuses on. If your heart is pure, your heart is singly devoted to Jesus, you fill your mind with greater and greater thoughts of Him. And you will constantly move towards Him by your will, through faith, hope, and love. So now that we've come to understand this word heart, we have to understand this word purity. What does Jesus mean when He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? Well, as we've already seen, that the purity of heart is to will one thing. To will one thing is to focus our attention specifically on God and specifically on Christ. We have a single object of our love, which is the perfectly pure Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God, to whom the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell. This is God in the flesh, on whom our hearts are set. But now you see that purity is indeed required of us. It's not merely to have a new heart, that Jesus says here, that will give you access to see God, but it is a pure heart that is required here. Indeed, the author of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see God. Without this purity that Jesus speaks of here, we are told in God's word, we won't actually see God. But this purity, it's not quite the way the world speaks of morality or ethics. This purity is not merely setting up a new list of moral goals that you want to achieve, reading the biographies of exemplary upright people that you might think of. But this purity is achieved in another kind of way. And as we've already hinted at it, if purity of heart is to will one thing, and that one single willing is a single eye gaze upon Christ, this purity is achieved in exactly the same way, not by another. It's not by trying to perform moral reform in our own lives, but by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and by looking to Jesus in a spiritual way, that we are indeed conformed to the image of Christ. When Paul tries to put all these things together in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is how he says it. He says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another." You see, what happens in this passage is that what the new covenant promises and blessings involve is that we are, with unveiled faces, unlike Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord Himself. Moses veiled his face. We have come with unveiled faces, not presumptuously by ourselves, but only by the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're instructed here that actually we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So this is exactly what happens with purity. When we're told here that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, this purity is not achieved primarily by trying to perform moral reform. Obedience to the law certainly is required, But it is achieved by looking to the one who is pure, by looking to the one who is filled with glory and grace. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 as well. This is the promise given to every single Christian believer here today. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. You see, what happens here is that our conformity to Christ is as a result of our gazing upon him and his glory. So indeed, the very glory which will be accomplished within us is the result of looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is exactly what Paul means when he uses the word glorified. One day we will be glorified. So let's try to understand what this phrase then means. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, the heart is not the heart of the natural man. It is the heart which is given by God's sovereign grace into our lives by the proclamation of the gospel, but by God giving us a new heart in that moment of regeneration, so that he might renew us, write his laws upon our heart, take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, which is alive to God and alive to the glories that we find within God. This heart is now fixated on the one who has given it life, the pure one, the glorious one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the wonder of all of this is that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is continually transforming us from one degree of glory to another. He is, in fact, our purity, our perfect righteousness. But at the same time, he is the one growing purity and righteousness within us. So much so that in the last day, when it says that we will be perfectly glorified, when it says that all sin will finally be taken away, that he will indeed be our purity, he will indeed be our righteousness. But glorification means we have become like him. I want you to turn your attention to one last passage. And that passage comes from 1 John chapter 3. So if you have a Bible in front of you, take a look at what 1 John chapter 3 says. This is then the connection between this purity of heart and seeing God. What is the relationship between these two things? First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. For everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Can you hear the relationship? Can you hear the similarity? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When Jesus, who is our hope, the hope of every Christian believer, appears, then we will be like him, pure. And we will see him as he is, because we have become like him. So when it says to us, blessed are the pure in heart, this is the transformation of the heart that Jesus brings about in our own lives when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. But indeed, this is the transformation that continues to happen to the very day of glory, until all sin is removed from our hearts and we are finally on that day pure. And indeed, on that day, for every single Christian believer, they will see God. And so this is the promise of this passage, dear friends. The greatest beauty, the greatest glory, and the greatest power in the entire universe, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, will be revealed to us as a promise of believing in the gospel. Let me close with one last thought. When you and I usually think about purity, we think about separateness, and rightly so. We think about holiness, and we think separation from the world. But we should be very careful when we think about purity, because indeed it is the pure of heart that will see God. But purity of heart does not mean that we go lock ourselves away in some monastery on some mountain, far away from the contamination of this dreadful and wicked world. Rather, purity of heart means we stay in this world. Purity of heart means we step into this darkness. Purity of heart means we are a light to the true light. This is what it says about Jesus, this one who is perfectly pure. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is the true light. And if you ask, what does the one who is perfectly pure in heart do? What Jesus does is he steps into a world which is not pure, so that he might be a witness to this world of the light. Let us follow Jesus into this world. Follow Jesus into this world as ones who have trusted in him. Follow Jesus into this world as ones who have new hearts. Follow Jesus into this world as ones who have pure hearts by his grace. But follow him into this world as ones who want the rest of the world to see the light of Jesus. Let's pray together. And our God and Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and the instruction in it. We thank you that your word is useful for teaching, for training, so that we might all grow in maturity, so that we might all be conformed to the very image of Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would apply these things so to our hearts that you would bring about the transformation in our lives, that we would become more Christ-like, and that you would convict us of sin, knowing where we need to repent of sin, so that we might look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is perfectly pure, so that you would make our hearts continually transformed into his image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.